a ministry like some other things in the world are dealing primarily with people. And it's real joy to get away and come back to the people that you love and want to be with. And so I've been seeing everyone. I always like to know where everybody goes. This is how I took off here, and you may know. I've already seen that in Highway Patrol. Found out she was on the funeral hide now. Somebody's house over there. Ancient house. I'm glad she made it back safely. But to people, well, that's what makes things go. And that's where our life is. Our life should be involved in people. And not things, and not perhaps the material objects of life. We've been studying through the book of Romans, and today we come to the last chapter. And perhaps you can look at this chapter and say, what can we get out of this chapter? I mean, all it is a list of people. Just people. Well, I think there are things here for us. Romans is a very wonderful book. We've been through great and deep and wonderful doctrines of the Scripture in the book of Romans. How God shows us all very plainly that we stand all guilty before the law of God. Before even our own law. We haven't even done what we planned on doing. We don't even keep our own standards. We're guilty. And there's no way in ourselves that we can ever stand before God in our own flesh. We're lost on our way to hell, condemned by our own law as well as God's standard of righteousness. We stand condemned. But the scripture then in Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5 go on to teach us that we can have an absolute righteous standing before God on the basis of something that Jesus did for us. Not what we have done. But we will simply realize that we are totally bankrupt. We have nothing to deposit in the bank of heaven, as it were, to ever get us to heaven, or even one inch closer to heaven. We realize our total bankruptness, our total inability to please God in ourselves and trust His gift, His free gift of eternal life by His Son. Call upon Him to save us. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not trusting myself, but trusting Him. And that's the most important question in your life this morning. You've never placed your trust in Jesus as Savior. And you know by an act of your will that you've done that. You might not be able to pinpoint an example. But at least you have that knowledge in your heart today. Yes, that's where your trust is. That's the most important thing. And then, Romans chapter 6, 7, 8, we learn how to live by the Holy Spirit of God, the life that God has placed in us by His Spirit. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, God proves once and for all that He is true to every promise that He has ever given. Even that promise to the nation of Israel that they will be saved. That whole nation will turn to God someday. And that's there. Because if God is true to all His promises, if all things do work together for good, in Romans chapter 8 tells us, it's absolutely proven by the fact that He is faithful and will be faithful to the nation of Israel. And then, starting with chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15, we see lots of practical lessons on how to live the Christian life. Then we come to this last chapter today, and the Apostle Paul has a list of people here that are in his life, or that have been in his life, down through his ministry. And there are a lot of good lessons here for us. Several churches are mentioned here. In verse 1, the church at Cenchrea. In verse 5, the church in Priscilla and Aquila's house. In verse 14, he mentions Salute the Synchronous, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren, which are with them. Same thing in verse 15, and all the saints which are with them. And then in verse 16, salute one another, the churches of Christ salute you. He was writing from Corinth, a large city, several churches there. He's saying the churches in this area salute you. Say hello to you. So, several churches are mentioned here, and that's the thing that will be in the life of a Christian that will cause us to be the kind of person that God wants us to be. God has established local churches, local congregations of people, where we become a member of that body. And thereby we take up a responsibility in that body. God has a job for us. And we will that body. So, now he talks about people. And it's interesting, in this chapter, he talks about seven women. Of others. And we'll talk about it. But I want to talk about the women of this chapter first. We have a lot going on today in the world concerning the matter of women and their role in society and their role in the church. And I think there's some help here. We're not going to have a great long discussion on this today, but we want to discuss these things from this chapter at least. We're talking about helpers, people that help. And later we'll see some hinderers. And usually we fall into one of those two categories. We just can't be neutral. We're either helping in the ministry of the Lord, or we are hindering in the ministry. First of all, some of these ladies are mentioned here. Seven of them, as I mentioned. Now, the thing that we have to keep in mind as we read about them is that their work is going to be carried out in line with what the Apostle Paul teaches in other places. We don't have all the details here. It says some of these ladies worked. They labored. They helped. In what way did they help? Well, there are some guidelines for us. I'm not going to turn to all those passages this morning. I want to turn to one of them. There are some helps in 1 Corinthians 3, but I'm going to turn to, 1 Corinthians 11. There are also some helps in seeing the role of women in the church in 1 Corinthians 14. Perhaps the most important passage, as I see, is 1 Timothy chapter 2. You might want to turn to that as well in your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 2. What is the role of women in the church? And, of course, principles from that can be applied to society. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. Let's read it. You follow along there. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, that is, a bearing about them of a godly fear, one who is submitted to God, is very evident. And sobriety, a seriousness in life. Doesn't mean you can't be happy, can't be joyful, but a women, Christian women, should have a seriousness of life about them. Not a flitty type of spirit, but one that has no depth. Not with broided hair. That is a phrase used to describe a very luxurious kind of one of the next thing for gold or pearls or costly red. There should not be that about a lady that especially demonstrates her wealth and things that would detract from her godly appearance. In fact, that's a general rule of clothing, I believe, you find in the Bible. Whatever we do for the glory of the Lord. We call attention to the Lord in our lives and not to ourselves, by the way we dress, by the way we act, and what we do. But we should become women professing godliness with good works. It is through our godliness and good works that we are to profess our personalities, not by the way that we dress. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, we won't discuss this passage just briefly. This is not our passage of the morning, but we want to talk about it because all the other things that are mentioned in Romans chapter 16 have to be interpreted in the light of these principles. And I think the most important principle is found in verse 12, that a woman is not to teach nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, certainly that doesn't mean that a woman cannot talk in church, in our church activities. We find a testimony of just the opposite of that in some of the things we're looking at today. But the principle is that a woman is not in any way to usurp authority over a man. Now, we have an average congregation here today, and I suppose if we were to take the average, we probably have about 25% men. not any more than that. We have women, we have children. Men normally will not make up any more than 25% of the congregation. Therefore, a woman has the rights, scripturally, I believe, to be involved in the ministry with at least 75% of the congregation. That's not too much of a restriction. That leaves plenty of stuff to do. You know, sometimes you hear folks say, well, the Apostle Paul didn't like women. He would have been in the church. Well, first of all, the Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Not his feeling. If whatever comes here, we take it as a message from God. So, first of all, we need to realize these are God's principles. God knows what's best. God has laid them down for us. And women and men who will operate on the basis of God's principles will find their fulfillment. Not in something that they think they can deprive God, but operating under the principles of the Word of God. A woman is not to be in a place where she teaches or instructs or has authority over men. That's what the teaching of Scripture is. And I think that any time that a woman does that, for whatever means it may be, she's out of place scripturally. And so, I don't believe that any of these women that were helpers of the Apostle Paul were in a place where they were teaching, instructing, and authority over men. I don't think that they were. They were involved in other women, they worked with women and children, young people, but not men. Turn back to Romans chapter 16, and we find some of these ladies here. The Apostle Paul takes special moments here to share with that age and ages to come the message about these ladies at home. First of all, he mentions Phoebe. Phoebe in verses 1 and 2. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. She labored in the church at Cenchrea. In some way, some ministry that she had there. In some special way. I don't know what it was. I say, we don't know exactly what it was, but we know that she operated within the bounds of what women were supposed to do and not to do. But he commends her in a special way. He says, receive ye her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer, a helper of many, and of myself. This lady apparently was one who came along with this letter, as the Apostle Paul delivered this letter. You know, he sent this letter to the Romans, apparently from Corinth. Several people were down there along, and apparently she was one of them. Receive her in the Lord. She's a helper. It may be that she, along with some of these other ladies, maybe she had some wealth. And by her wealth, she was able to help in the work of the Lord, and was able to do things that others weren't able to do because of their place in life. Receive her in the Lord. Assist her. She may have some needs. She may need a place to stay. Their man did some special work that he had wanted her to do, and he encouraged her to give. And she may have had some needs in order to be able to carry out that ministry. Meet those needs. He recognized her as a special, probably, in what we would call today, a full-time Christian worker. He mentions also Priscilla in this chapter, verses 3 through 5. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, under whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So Priscilla and Aquila had a church in their house. And he mentions Priscilla's name first. Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned about 5 or 6 times in the New Testament. And about half of those times, Priscilla is mentioned first. Now, look back at Acts chapter 18. In verse 21, we find something of the ministry of Priscilla and Aquila. Acts chapter 18, begin with verse 18. Acts 18:18, and Paul after this tarried there and did a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his sentence in Crete, when he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue, and reasoned with the Jews. When the desire came to tarry a longer time with them, he considered not, but made them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh into Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had sailed from Ephesus, and when he landed at Caesarea and gone up to sleep in the church at Antioch, he went down at the church at Jerusalem, that was, he went down to Antioch. Now, skip down to verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now apparently the Apostle Paul went on to Jerusalem, but Priscilla and Aquila stayed in Ephesus. And when Apollos came along, Apollos had heard the ministry, he heard about John the Baptist, he heard John the Baptist preaching, prepare for the way of the Lord, prepare for the Messiah, but he hadn't heard about all the other things that happened. That the Messiah had come, that Pentecost had happened. He didn't know all those things. But as a true disciple of John the Baptist, when he heard about it, he followed that teaching, he turned to the Lord and believed that was the Messiah. And it was Aquila and Priscilla that got him aside and began to instruct him in these things. And the Bible plainly tells us here that she assisted her husband in that work. It's been the case down through church history that oftentimes a wife is just as much of a scholar, just as much as a scholar of Scripture as her husband is. Unfortunately, many times, there have been cases where wives have had more interest in the Scripture than their husbands, even though their husbands are saved. That, to me, is a real test of a woman's spirituality. I've had ladies come to me and say, well, I'm sorry, I'm more spiritual than my husband is, and therefore such and such doesn't get done with his husband. That's not a sign of spirituality. That's a sign of immaturity. If a lady is more spiritual than her husband, she's going to talk like it. She's not going to in any way degrade her husband, and she's going to see that really God is going to use her, even though it may very well be. That her knowledge and obedience in the Scripture is in a greater way than her husband's. God is going to use her in being still submissive and recognized. That God will use her in teaching her husband by a submissive and loving spirit. Priscilla and Paul work together as a team. And Paul says, I want you to read them. Back in Romans chapter 16, they're my helpers in Christ Jesus. And God used them in a mighty way. Mary, he mentions next in verse 6, read Mary who bestowed much labor upon us. I don't know what that was. Maybe she could feel. Maybe she made clothing. Maybe she just helped in taking care of children. I don't know what she did, but she labored in many ways. There are many ministries. We have a Mary in our church and labors in the bus ministry. It works. All these parts of the ministry are a blessing to those who are involved in the service of the Lord. Then we have two ladies mentioned in verse 12. You didn't know there were ladies, I bet. Tryphena and Tryphosa. He said, I know they're ladies. Well, it's kind of like Mary and Jane. You know, if somebody's called Mary or Jane, you kind of think, well, they're probably ladies. Well, if you were a little bit more, if I were a little bit more familiar with the days in which the Lord lived, in which Apostle Paul wrote, he said, oh, yeah, those two sisters, Tryphena and Tryphosa. I know them. They were ladies. And they labored in the Lord also. They worked hard in the Lord. And then there's Persis, another one in verse 12 here. And beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Another dear lady. I don't know how old they were. Some of them may have been older. And they ministered greatly in the matter of prayer. They couldn't get out as much as they could used to, but they prayed and labored like he asked them to in Romans 16:30. Strive together with me, labor together with me in prayer. They did that. He says, you say he'll whatever for me. And also, Julian in verse 15, salute Philologus and Julian. Just mentions the word, but he says, you say hello to her. Why? There was something special thing about her, something she had done in the ministry that was a great blessing to the Apostle Paul. These are the elites that he salutes, and for the various reasons as mentioned. Now, generally, we want to look at those who help. How did they help? And what we should be doing now is listening, well, how can I help? This is not just a historical lesson, but it's here for us to be trained. How can I help in the ministry of the Lord? As I say, there are not a lot of specific things mentioned this morning, but maybe as we read some of these and talk about some of these folks and how they help, God will lay on your heart, first of all, a rededication to do some of the things you're already doing. And to realize that people are important, everyone, no matter how big or small our job is. It may have been, you know, some of these folks may have done something that nobody else knew. And they see Julia's name mentioned here by the Apostle Paul. I didn't know. I didn't know she was. That's okay. The Lord knows. And those who profit from that ministry know and be recognized. Some of our young people coming in right now, they've been laboring in junior church. They've been back there working in puppets. That's a labor that may affect some of these junior church children for the rest of their lives because they've been impressed by what someone did for them. So a ministry of helps. May be small to us when you are. We don't know what it might be, but God can use it. Now, go back to Phoebe for a moment. Back to the beginning of the chapter, she was a helper to many and of myself. As I mentioned, she might have had money. It kind of sounds like in this case that she had a way to help. It may not have been, I don't know. But she helped many people by some means. By her time, her energy, maybe just by her attitude. She was a helper of the Apostle Paul. Maybe she was that kind of lady that just was able to kind of make you feel comfortable and just good to be around and just built your spirits up and just be around. She's been a helper to many and to myself also. And then he mentions Priscilla and Aquila. We mentioned them already. My helpers instructing others. And he says something else about them. Look at that. He says, who have for my life laid down their own necks? And to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And I think he's making a reference here to the fact that somehow, somewhere along the line, they were able to help the Apostle Paul out of a situation where he could have been killed and put their own lives at jeopardy because of it. Again, you know, I think we have many examples of that. I've been reading this week. Biography, a little book about the answers of prayer that Rosalind Gilford experienced, wife of John Gilford, missionaries to China at the end of the last century, the beginning of this century. And during the Boxer Rebellion that took place around 1900, some of the missionaries died in the process of trying to help others out. They gave their lives. So that was my thing. Very good, dangerous situation. Well, these people were willing to do that. A loyalty about them. Even to the point of giving their lives that the work of God's ministry is made more. Look at verse 5. We have a fellow here named Epaphras. Salute my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of the Achaia under Christ. See, there's always a special place in our lives, perhaps for someone, the very first person that we led to the Lord. I still remember the family of first real family we won in the Lord in Walden Creek, California, the first one to start a church. You always have to remember things like that. You remember some firsts, maybe the first person that you were really able to feel like you really helped grow in the Lord. You know? That's the kind of memory this was. And apparently this fellow continued to be a faithful one and continued to be a reminder about how God was using the Apostle Paul's life. Mary, we mentioned, was bestowed much labor in verse 6. Urbanus, or Urbanus, our helper in verse 9. Salute Urbanus, or Urbane, our helper in Christ. And Stichus, my beloved. Apelles, verse 10, all these good Greek names here. Verse 10, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. That seems to indicate that Apelles was a man who went through some kind of a test. Really tested, and everybody knew it. But he came through approved. Say, did you know that a test in your life that God allowed you to go through And you keeping a faithful testimony to the inner guest can be a great blessing to others. That seems to be the thing that the Apostle Paul is remembering here about Achilles. He was greatly tested in some way, and yet he came through approved in Christ. Say, when God allows you to go through a difficult time of testing, let's remember these things. Let's remember that God is using this to bring forth fruit in the lives of others. They'll see the testimony, and they'll be strengthened because they will see the faithfulness of God operating. So Achilles was that kind of person here. Tryphena and Procopius, we mentioned, they labored in the Lord. And then he mentioned Timothy, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Simcha, and Kenneth's mission. Now he mentions many others here, but these in particular, he says at least something about them. Timothy was his co-worker, his associate in the work, right alongside him, doing everything that he was. One that he can just leave that ministry to and go. Now, I said, you know, when we're on vacation, I appreciate the fact that we have a number of our deacons, our staff, at school. I didn't have to worry about the ministry here. Had a good time. Forgot about them. But was able to relax and know that the Lord had your fellow workers who would do that which was right and keep on. That's a great lesson. A lot of pastors go away and wonder, you know, we're going to have a business meeting while they're gone. What's going to help them get back? Well, I thank the Lord for the faithful ones in this ministry. Timothy, my fellow worker in the Lord. Now, kind of summarizing some of these things mentioned here, to kind of apply to our way, finances perhaps, courageous spirit, someone who laid down their lives will be very courageous, instructing others, assisting God's servants in some way. Hard work. Say, I don't know anything as hard work as going out and trying to win somebody for the Lord. And risking to do that, and working and keeping and not giving up. And then taking them and don't get upset with them. Try to work with them, nurture them along with the Lord till they make them continue to work with them and be faithful. That's hard work. It's hard work picking up these pews and carrying them outside, bringing them back in, pulling the carpet off this platform. We don't have it back on here yet. I'm going to get gold up here too. I'm going to walk on the gold. Get ready for heaven. But that's hard work. But it's also hard work, and sometimes much harder. Come on a visitation night. Not too many people are here. Not many here this past week. It can be discouraging sometimes. But to keep on working hard, no matter what anybody else does, doing what I know you like to do. Being approved in various trials, thanking God for trials, He allows us to go through working and serving in that way and helping. Time and energy here to sharing the vision. It can be done. Somebody to work right alongside. You know, I must confess, I get a little upset and short patience. There's such a thing that doesn't really work. Short patience with folks that say it can't be done. Now, I try to be patient and understand that kind of person. And I know I'm a human. And I know I'm pretty optimistic sometimes. But don't tell me it can't be done. I have a hard time with that. You can try to be a little more realistic. Try to bring you back down to where sometimes we ought to be. But let's not say it can't be done. Let's believe that God can do it. The only problem with us is God leads us and directs us and we're in the center of His will. And it can be done by God's grace. Now, just for a few moments, I talk about the hinderers. These were some of the helpers, but there were also hinderers, and there are always those that are around hindering. Now, let's see what he talks about here. Verses 17 and 20. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark that which calls divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine of Jesus. And avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. There is some description of those. Now, they cause divisions. Verse 8 says about them. Cause divisions and stumbling blocks to others. Unfortunately, that happens in churches. That happens in Christian ministries, where people cause divisions. And why? What's the basis of it? Because they teach and live contrary to the doctrine. There are certain principles of the Word of God. And when people go contrary to those principles, they are the ones who are causing the division. I don't know how many times I've heard a good, strong fundamentalist accused of being the person who causes the division. Here's the church, and someone in the church begins to do the wrong thing, maybe even the pastor. Or there's a school, and the school begins to go in the wrong direction. And people say, someone says, hey, this is where it should be right here. And the normal life says, we've got to take a stand on this. And I say, hey, you're a troublemaker. You're causing divisions.